He is risen.
He is risen.
Amen and amen. Well, we live in an interesting world, do we not? A world with wars, a world with sickness, a world with suffering, with pain, and ultimately with death. And in the midst of a world like this, we oftentimes have a hard time finding hope. And if we define hope as a confident expectation of future good grounded in someone or something, I want to ask the question, what do we usually try to put our hope in? I think in general we try to put our hope in the future, that the goals which we have set out to achieve come to fruition. Oftentimes, that's linked with personal happiness or well-being. We put our hope in our bank accounts, the financial institutions that hold our money. We put our hope in fiscal stability. We put our hope in relationships. Who we know, the family around us, the friends we have, we hope that they will bring us security. We put our hope in good health, right? That's why the health industry is a massive industry in the United States. Gyms have many, many members who never show up. We place our hope in our work and in our careers, right? Seeking to find some meaning in them. We have a hope in a future for our children that is better than our own. Yet all of these hopes come to an end. All of these hopes fail. If you put your hope in your money, there will come a day when it will run out. If you put your hope in your family or your friends, they will pass away and they will, as the disciples of Jesus did, desert you. You put your hope in your job, and there will come a day with aging where your job will end. Age takes its effect on all of us. Health is a casualty of it as well. And if you should put your hope into government for justice and other things, the ultimate corruption of man will cause that to fall apart as well. Why do I start with the hopelessness that grips our world? Because apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no sure hope. Apart from Christ's resurrection, what the wisest man that ever lived, apart from Jesus Christ, said, if you're guessing who it is, it's Solomon. After experiencing all of life, all the accolades that it could bring, all the pleasures that could come with it, his assessment of all things is it's worthless. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Today, I want us to turn our minds to think and ponder upon the resurrection. And to do so, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. And we'll be reading verses 3 through 5. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 5. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last times." I want to give you a little bit updated definition of hope. Hope is, or equals, a confident expectation of future good grounded in God and what he has promised. True saving faith must have as its object God. I would say hope is only good if it is placed in something that is secure. And there is nothing as secure as God and what He has promised. So today, as we look at the results of the resurrection, the hope that resurrection brings, I want to look at just 3 points. The first of which is that this hope that's brought by the resurrection gives a hope of supernatural salvation. The hope of supernatural salvation. Apart from the resurrection, notice at the end of verse 3, after speaking of this salvation, this being born again, having been caused to be born again, that it only comes through what? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, there is no living hope. There is no hope which is sound and secure. There is no hope for us to place our trust in. The living hope that we have only comes because we have a resurrected living Savior. John Flavel put it this way. He says, the resurrection of Christ is the ground of our hope. By His victory over death in the grave, He has secured eternal life for all who believe in Him. As we look at this supernatural salvation, we can outline that this living hope starts with an extremely merciful God. Note at the beginning of verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what does it say? It says, who according to His great mercy. This word for mercy here is to have compassion upon, to have pity upon. I want you to note here that it's not just mercy by itself, but that it is great mercy. Our condition before Jesus Christ bore our sin on the cross, died, was buried, and rose again, was one of utter poverty spiritually. It was a situation in which we were in great need, yet God, according to His great mercy, felt pity upon us. There was no living hope for those pitiful creatures that we all are apart from the work of Jesus Christ. Another author put it this way. He said, God is more willing to pardon than to punish. Mercy does not multiply. Mercy does more multiply in Him than sin multiplies in us. You catch that? Mercy in the heart of God multiplies more than sin multiplies in us. Mercy is His nature. The bee naturally gives honey. It stings only when it is provoked. Oh, we require the mercy of God, the pity, the compassion. I don't know if you've ever seen somebody who is in complete abject poverty. In the United States, this is a hard thing to find because we are, by our nature, very wealthy. But have you ever seen somebody who is truly almost destitute, living out with no clothes, in squalor, just seeking to find a morsel to feed their starving bodies? Spiritually, our situation was worse than theirs. How much more does God look at our spiritually bankrupt and dead condition with pity than we would on a child in such dire straits? Yet, for the small child, they still have the hope that through their own actions, through their own strength, through their own power, they might be able to go out and work to get just a little more food. But that was not our situation. Spiritually, Our situation was more hopeless. We were dead in our transgressions and sin. Let's look at our spiritual hopelessness. As I've already alluded to, we're spiritually dead, Ephesians 2, 1 and 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Ephesians 2, 5. And when we were dead in our transgressions, then the good news, he made us alive together with Christ. If Christ is not raised, we are of all to be most pitied. Not only because we were dead in our sins, but because the things that we thought were good were polluted. Isaiah 64, 6. For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. We were not only dead and our good deeds were worthless, but God's holiness also requires perfection, not an approximation thereof. James 2:10 says, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all." Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Ephesians 2:12 says, "Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope without God in the world." Do we understand the hopelessness of our estate apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ? If Christ did not die for us, if Christ did not raise, then we have a hopelessness for the estate of our sin. This living hope that comes from God's great mercy is also a living hope that requires the new birth. Note the cause of this new birth in verse 3. It's God the Father has caused us to be born again. Now, if you have read through much of the New Testament, you will have come across John chapter 3. And it's kind of the first interaction that Jesus has with this religious leader. His name's Nicodemus. And Nicodemus wants to come by night to ask questions of Jesus. And in John 3, 1 through 8, Nicodemus comes to him and he asks him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answers right away in verse 3, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." We put that in a paraphrase, he cannot be saved. He cannot see salvation to its ultimate completion. Now Nicodemus, being a brilliant scholar that he was, asked a question. I'll paraphrase. "I'm really large. I cannot fit in my mother's stomach again. How can I be born again?" It didn't make sense to him. He didn't understand that Christ was speaking of a spiritual birth. I want to ask you a question. Did any of you in the birthing process, if you could remember back that far, which you cannot, unless you are a mother who has actually labored over your children, did the child do anything to birth itself, to create itself? No. New life is that which comes from God, and in the birthing process, the baby does not do the work. The work is done upon the baby, to push it out into newness of life. And that is the reality here. God the Father, if you are here today and are born again to newness of spiritual life, it's something that God must do to you. Dead people don't walk, dead people don't talk, dead people don't see, and babies don't birth themselves. God must do the miraculous work to bring new spiritual life to dead corpses. And so you must be born again. If you are to have a living hope, it must come through the great mercy of God. But if you are to have a living hope, you can only have that hope if you have been born again. We must ask a question yet again. Why is the new birth necessary? Why must we be born again? Romans 6:23 tells us that the reason, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because of sin, we must be born again. Because of sin, Christ had to die. Because of sin, if he had not raised from the dead, being victorious over it, we would be hopeless. Not only this, but this living hope comes through what? Through the resurrected Savior. If Christ is not raised, we are of all most to be pitied. It is only because he lives that there is salvation. If Christ had died and had not rose again, he would not have proven himself to be God, very God. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, we have no hope. 2 Corinthians 5:21 puts it so beautifully. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him, in Christ. Romans 6:5, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Notice the connections there, right? The back and forth. If in Christ's death our sins were taken care of, so too in his resurrection is there hope. Colossians 3:1 says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. One author put it well when he said, The personal hope that we have is grounded in the objective reality of Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead. We could spend quite a long time speaking of the objective reality of the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We could go to many historians, close and far. We could go to the simple fact that our entire dating system goes to that which is before Christ and that which is after Christ. In summation, Jonathan Edwards said this, the resurrection of Christ is the anchor of our souls, the source of our comfort, and the object of our worship. It is the proof that our sins are forgiven and that we have eternal life. You flip that around. Without the resurrection, there is nothing which holds our soul in place. There is no comfort, no object for us to have our worship. There is no proof that our sins are forgiven, and there is no assurance that we have eternal life. Not only is there hope in a supernatural salvation that comes from the resurrection, but there is also a hope of a heavenly inheritance. This gets into a reality which isn't as shocking to us in here in America as it is elsewhere in the world. The idea that you can be adopted into God's family, that you could be called a child of God, this comes through the resurrection. In the resurrection, we have this next section in verse 4, right? You've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 4, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven. The idea that those who were enemies of God, those who were most to be pitied, those on whom Christ felt compassion, great compassion because of the undeniable need for salvation, he takes and he adopts them into his family. He doesn't make them second-class citizens. He makes them just like his natural born son. Not that Christ was born except for of a virgin. He was existing beforehand. Just a little clarification there. You see, in the Middle Eastern culture, if they're not of your blood, maybe you'll adopt them, maybe you'll take care of them, but they're not going to get the same inheritance as your natural born child. Yet Christ took those who were his enemies and through his death, burial, and resurrection, as well as the life that he lived in our place, and we become adopted to obtain an inheritance. And oh, what an inheritance it is. If you want to, you can open up to Ephesians chapter 1, and I just want to show you this, the same sort of list of benefits that we have in Christ. I'm going to skip around, but I'll start in Ephesians 1:5. It says, he predestined us to adoption as sons. How? Through Christ Jesus to himself, according to the kind intentions of his will. Skip down to Ephesians 1:11. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. Verse 12, to the end that we who were first to what? To hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. We've been adopted. We have obtained an inheritance. We have a hope in the resurrected Christ. And that hope is not just for a supernatural salvation, but that hope is for a heavenly inheritance. Now notice how it classifies these in three negative ways. He said, which is imperishable, i.e., it is unable to be destroyed. And then he says, undefiled, i.e., not able to be polluted. And then it says, will not fade away. It will never be subject to decay. Another way to put it in three negatives, it is death-proof, it's sin-proof, and it's time-proof. Oh, by the way, all those things that we put our false hope in, whether it be family or money or possessions or jobs or governments, all of them cannot be said of these things. They are not death proof, they are not sin proof, and they are definitely not time proof. They all will perish, they are all defiled, and they all will fade away. One author put it rightly when he says, in its internal nature, it is free from the germ of destruction. In its outward appearance, it is untouched by the stain of sin. And in its abiding character, it is without diminish of its beauty. This inheritance is not kept in a bank. It is not reserved for you at Fort Knox. It is reserved in heaven. And oh, by the way, that means that it's guarded there. That the one who guards it, the one who has responsibility for it, is none other than God himself. The one who had great mercy upon you. The one who caused you to be born again to a living hope. He protects it. In the early 1900s, a man by the name of Benjamin F. Goodrich founded a tire company. And as he came to the end of his life, he passed on his inheritance to his wife and his children. But he warned them that the money and the business would fade away. And he said to them, the best thing I can give you as an inheritance is a good name, character, and reputation. Guard it as your most precious jewel. As Mr. Goodrich did for his family, sharing his name, life, and resources with his heirs, so too Christ shares with us the hope of glory that is built upon his character, his works, his good name. He passes that on to us, and we are supposed to, if we are born again, be those who carry on his name. We have an inheritance united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. It is Christ in us, the hope of glory, that leads us on as we follow his good name, character, and reputation. Oh, what a blessing, because none of those things are ours in ourselves. We didn't come to Christ with a good name. We didn't come to Christ with good works. We didn't come to Christ with a good character. But all those things he gave to us. Not only should we have a hope of a supernatural salvation and a hope of a heavenly inheritance, we also have a hope of divine protection. Notice this hope of divine protection in verse 5, starting at the end of verse 4. For you who are protected, how? By the power of God. All of you who have been born again, not only do you have an inheritance which is protected, you actually have a salvation which is protected, which is kept. By whom? By the power of God. That, to me, is more of a joyous statement than the inheritance itself. Why? Because if salvation was up to me to win or to lose, I would lose it. If I could mess it up, I would mess it up. But here we are promised a hope because of a resurrected Savior who stands at the right hand of the Father, praying and interceding on your behalf. We have a hope that the power of God will be applied to the protection that comes, the keeping that comes through the power of God. It's protected by the power of God, those who are born again, by the exceedingly merciful Father, are kept by his power. Notice that this is through faith. We're protected through faith. And notice what we're protected for. The end of verse 5. For a salvation ready to be revealed when? In the last times. In other words, protected to the end. That the salvation that begins with the new birth includes the growth that will happen, because babies do grow, as we know. I think I heard once if the growth from conception to 1 year, 2 years continued on, we would have battleships for children. God doesn't just cause the new birth, but He brings you to fruition. Not just in your growth, but also all the way till the final point in which you will no longer even battle sin. Where you will be perfectly sanctified. Without the hope of the resurrection, I want you to ponder the reality that death is final. Suffering has no meaning. Hardship, disappointment are all that there is to rely on. Your best works would be as filthy rags. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, oh, the hopelessness. But yet, if for you today Christ is your Savior, He has caused you to be born again through the great mercy which He has shown upon you. You have a hope that's grounded in a past reality. Your hope is anchored in the past because Jesus arose. This should cause you to praise Him for what He has done in the past for you. Yet your hope doesn't remain there. It comes to the present because Jesus not only arose, but He lives. This means that you can cry out to Him. You have a sympathetic high priest who understands your weakness, yet still chose to love you. But your hope is not completed. You have a future hope. Because Jesus is coming again. A salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We have been born again to a glorious hope. You have a supernatural salvation brought about by a God of great mercy through the resurrection of Jesus Christ so that you could be supernaturally born again. You have a hope in a heavenly inheritance because Christ resurrected from the grave and brought you into Christ's family in adoption. You have a hope of divine power because God has promised that what He started, He will bring to completion because of a living Savior. Richard Baxter put it this way. The resurrection of Christ is the foundation of our faith and the hope of our salvation. It is the evidence of His divine power and the assurance of our future resurrection. You catch that? The assurance of our future resurrection. Now, brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ, are you living in such a way as to show Him off? Are you living in such a way that you are looking forward to the resurrection that will come, that time when you will meet Him face to face because He is coming again? Is that the hope that brings you through, or have you swapped out your hopes, placed your focus on things of this world? If you are here today and your hope is in your own good works, and you say, my hope is that God will see all the good things I do and therefore He will be okay with me. Things like coming to church, giving to charity, going to Bible studies, reading your Bible. Remember your hopeless estate. All those things that you think are good are no better than toilet paper. It is only the work of Christ that can pay the price for your sins. If you have not been born again, you are dead in your sin. If you are trusting in your own righteousness and not the righteousness of a resurrected Savior proven to be God by the resurrection, then you are living in a world where you have denied the resurrection. You've denied the Savior who paid the price for sin. And today is a day where you can repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and put your faith in Him for your salvation. Oftentimes when we speak of faith, people don't quite get it. They think, okay, I just need to say, yep, check mark, I believe Jesus is God. Like the illustration of a man who used to stretch a cable across Niagara Falls. This man was a tightrope walker, and he could ride bikes across. He would take a chair out and sit in the middle, and he'd eat a sandwich. He'd carry his manager across on this little, less than 1-inch cable. And he would ask the crowd on one side, do you believe I can carry you across to the other side of Niagara Falls? And everybody said, yes, we watched you do it. But then when he said, hop on, how many people took him up on it? True saving faith is you putting your faith in Jesus Christ for your salvation. Not trying to walk across the cable on your own. Not saying, yes, I believe that Christ can do it. But actually sacrificing your life for His. He sacrificed His life for yours. The question is, will you come to Him, bow down in submission, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? If you have questions, if that's not you today, if you don't know the freedom that comes from experiencing the amazing love of Jesus Christ shown through His actions of death, burial, and resurrection, please do not go away today without speaking to somebody about it. If you came with somebody, you can speak to them. If you would like, you may come speak to me. But do not go away living in a hopeless world where the best thing you can hope for is eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you may die. And as Solomon, who did all those things, said, that's just hopeless. But He is risen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, You are a gracious God, full of compassion and mercy. Lord, You came, You sent Your Son to pay the price for our sins, to live the life of perfection that we were called to die in our place and to bear the wrath that we deserved, and to rise again that You might rule and reign over all things. Oh Lord, we thank You for the hope that we have in the resurrection. The hope that we have in a resurrected Savior. The hope that is seen in the great mercy of You, God the Father, that You would save sinners like us. That You would pay the price that we should have paid. But, oh Lord, it is too great a thing to comprehend that You would give us an inheritance. You would give us an inheritance that is beyond the corruption of this world. And that You, oh Lord, would not only give us an inheritance, but protect us for that final day when You will come again. Oh Lord, may we worship You. Oh Lord, may we carry Your nature. May we carry Your message. Where may we carry on the inheritance we've been given. That hope, Christ in us, the hope of glory. In Jesus' name, amen.